It's a good day. It is a good day. Pastor Bush, I appreciate you putting this together. Keep these and read them, study them, go over them, and if you got questions, why, ask questions, and you'll get answers. I got a couple of things I want to read this morning before I share with you what I believe the Lord has given me to share. First off, I want to read to you from Mr. Oswald Chambers' little book, My Utmost for His Highest. Let's take a minute and let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for your goodness and your kindness to us. I thank you for the privilege and the blessing of being able to be here together. I thank you for each one of these, your sons and daughters, my brothers and sisters. Lord, as we are here, we believe that you, by your word and your spirit, will illuminate the eyes of our understanding, help us to hear clearly and see plainly, so that we might participate with you in these things. And I thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. March the 12th, from My Utmost for His Highest. The title of it is Abandonment. Then Peter began to say to him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. That's Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Our Lord replies, in effect, that abandonment is for himself and not for what the disciples themselves would get from it. Beware of an abandonment which has the commercial spirit in it. When he talks about abandonment, he's talking about giving yourself wholly to the Lord, abandoned to him. Beware of an abandonment which has the commercial spirit in it. I'm going to give myself to God because I want to be delivered from sin, because I want to be made holy. All of that is the result of being right with God, but that spirit is not the essential nature of Christianity. Abandonment is not for anything at all. We have got so commercialized that we only go to God for something from Him and not for Himself. It is like saying, No, Lord, I don't want you, I want myself. But I want myself clean and filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to be put in your showroom and be able to say, This is what God has done for me. If we only give up something to God because we want more back, there is nothing of the Holy Spirit in our abandonment. It is miserable, commercial self-interest. That we gain heaven, that we are delivered from sin, that we are made useful to God. These things never enter as considerations into real abandonment, which is a personal, sovereign preference for Jesus Christ Himself. Real abandonment, he says, is a personal, sovereign preference for Jesus Christ. I prefer Jesus over myself or anything that the world has to offer. When we come up against the barriers of natural relationship, where is Jesus Christ? In this instance, most of us desert Him. Yes, Lord, I did hear your call, but my mother is in the road, my wife, my self-interest, and I can go no further. Then Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. Now, I want to say something here. He did not say you couldn't be saved, you just can't be His disciple. The difference between being born again and being a disciple. A lot of born again people that are not disciples. The test of abandonment is always over the neck of natural devotion. Go over it, and God's own abandonment will embrace all those you had to hurt in abandoning. Did you know God abandoned Himself to you? He gave up everything for you. He gave up His only begotten Son for you. Go over it, and God's own abandonment will embrace all those you had to hurt in abandoning. When you decide to do God's will fully and completely, somebody's going to get hurt. Because somebody's not going to like it. Somebody's not going to understand it. And usually it'll happen right around you, close. Your own family, in the church, on the job, wherever you are, there'll be people that won't understand why you did what you did. Beware of stopping short of abandonment to God. Most of us know abandonment in vision only. We only see it. Don't enter into it. We're called to enter into that. And we can. How many of you ever heard Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God. Abandonment, abandoning yourself to God is another way of saying seek first the kingdom of God. Yesterday I read something that I would like to have written. I've been talking about it and sharing it over the last several years, but it's as clear and concise a thing as I ever heard. So I want to read that to you a little bit. Several paragraphs here about the gospel of the kingdom. Ask just about any Christian these days what the gospel is, and the response will more than likely be along the lines of Jesus died and rose so you can be forgiven and saved from sin and death. Anybody ever hear that? This is a great truth and gospel indeed, but it is only one aspect of the gospel. I call it the gospel of heaven and hell. The scripture says in Matthew that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. Matthew 14:24, I believe, says that. And I woke up one day and it dawned on me that the end hadn't come. So that must mean the gospel of the kingdom hadn't been preached. And I began to understand that the church had preached a gospel of salvation, a gospel of heaven and hell, but not the gospel of the kingdom of God. As wonderful as it is, the gospel truth that Jesus can save people from sin and death is not the whole gospel. It is an integral part of the gospel, but it is not the full picture. In fact, when the good news of salvation is proclaimed on its own, it has a propensity to lean into humanism. Let me read that again. When the good news of salvation is proclaimed on its own, just that I get saved, just that part, it has its own... good news of salvation is proclaimed on its own, it has a propensity or a leaning to humanism. Humanism is the philosophy that makes man the focal point of everything instead of God. As noble as it may sound for many, seeing we are called to love and serve people, it is way off track from the biblical worldview. Just the fact that men can be saved and go to heaven is not the whole story. That's where many people... Why there's a scripture that says that at the end that the love of many would wax cold. I think the reason why is because they didn't have the whole truth. And they had wrong expectations of how it was going to be. The Bible says that God's intention is to make known His manifold wisdom, that all things were created for Him, and that the power and glory would be of God rather than of us. So if we reduce the gospel merely to the well-being of mankind, whether temporal or eternal well-being, we have missed the mark. The fact that we're going to be saved and live forever in heaven is wonderful, but that's not the whole story. There's more to it than that. Jesus' gospel. We know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost and to draw men to Himself, but we should also consider His gospel that He used and is using to accomplish that mission. Matthew penned a statement which reveals the gospel in its fullness. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Matthew 9:35 says the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." It says that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of conversion or salvation. We ought not to take away the good news of salvation, but we should realize that the gospel of the kingdom is the fuller gospel we should be preaching. The good news, the gospel, is this: you can be ruled by Messiah. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? We'll get to the gospel side of it soon, but firstly, what is the kingdom? The Encarta English Dictionary says that a kingdom is a monarchy's territory, a state or people ruled over by a king or queen. Two, a sphere of activity, a realm or an area of activity in which a particular thing is thought to dominate. So the kingdom of Christ is the people and the realm that Christ is in authority over. That's both in heaven and in earth. If Christ is your king, then you are in the kingdom of Christ, and the kingdom is in you. If you submit your family, your business, and other things to the Lord, then they are part of the kingdom or the rule of Christ. The gospel or good news of the kingdom means that it is good news that mankind can be submitted to Father again through Jesus Christ the Messiah. How many of you know that Adam in the garden before the fall was in the kingdom of God? He was under the rule of God. He stepped out from under the rule of God in chapter 3 whenever he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can you say amen? Okay. The good news, or the gospel or good news of the kingdom, means that it is good news that mankind can be submitted to Father again through Jesus Christ. Salvation and other wonderful aspects of the gospel are included in this, but they are not the whole gospel. The core of the gospel is the kingdom or the rule of Christ over us. Salvation by the grace of God as healing and other aspects of the kingdom are there to bring us to a place of serving the king in his kingdom. That is where the freedom is. You know, I think the biggest problem is that we here in this Western world and here in these United States, we don't know anything about kingdom. We think we're supposed to vote on everything and we set things in place. We don't really understand that in a kingdom, somebody is a king, and what he says is law. Amen? Jesus is the king, and what he says is the law. Did any of y'all besides me ever look for that verse in the Bible that talks about where sheep vote on who their shepherd's going to be? I haven't found it. The core of the gospel is the kingdom or the rule of Christ over us. Salvation by the grace of God as well as healing and other aspects of the gospel are there to bring us to a place of serving the king in his kingdom. That is where freedom is. Too many so-called conversions take place without even a mention of the kingdom or submission to the king. We ought to preach the gospel which is centered in Christ's rule over people rather than merely Christ's saving of people. It's wonderful to be saved. It's a whole other thing to have a Lord. Another word for Lord is King. We ought to preach the gospel which is centered in Christ's rule over people rather than merely Christ's saving of people. That will give people the heads up straight away that they are not their own and that they are bought with a price. That is the gospel that Jesus Christ himself came preaching. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's why they didn't like him. Because he came presenting a whole other way of thinking and living. Praise the Lord. All right. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Now, I'm going to use my Bible now. Is that all right? I got several Bibles here in this, but I'm going to use the Bible. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Hallelujah. Remember this? Let's just read. The disciples ask him how to pray. They won't pray, and so he said in verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." Where? On earth as it is in heaven. How many of you know that where the King lives in heaven, everything he says gets done there? What he's looking for is what he says to get done here in the earth. And we are the ones who are to implement that. Bottom line. In that same chapter, in verse 33, the scripture says, "But seek first the kingdom of God," or the rule of God. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," or His right way of living. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, if you want to know what the things are, go up about 8 or 10 verses and read down to verse 33, and He'll tell you what the things are that He will add to you. But what I want to talk about this morning and share with you is a question. What are we seeking? We need to question ourselves as to what we are seeking. Now, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, the rule of God in our lives." And to fully examine that, I have to be willing to look at what people do seek. Go with me, first of all, to the book of Acts, chapter 14. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read several verses to you here about how things, how we have done things, how we have, what we have sought. And I discovered this. I found the phrase, two words, "their own." If my wife was here, she's all right. She just wasn't able to be here this morning. She didn't sleep at all last night. I think she's still excited about those two twins that were born Friday, a little boy and a little girl, great-granddaughter and great-grandson. And I think she's still off in the clouds about that since she didn't sleep last night. She said, "I can't get up." She hadn't figured out she's still not 25 years old. Acts 14:16. It's talking about here in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas had gone to Iconium, I think it is, no, Lystra. And it says there that, I want to read, start at verse 14. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things?'" In other words, they had tried to worship these two apostles. "Why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from those, from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that are in them, who in bygone generations, men who in bygone generations, or no, God, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." God has allowed men to do what they want to. Did you know that? He's allowed men to do. Did you know He'll let you do what you want to do? He'll let you have your own way till you figure out that's not the best. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. We'll read 17. She says, 16:17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." There's a whole teaching right there. He's writing to the church Listen to what he said. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, doing what they want to do, serving their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, I can do things my way if I want to, but I've been called to seek first the kingdom of God. I've been directed by the one who bought me and paid for me to do things his way. Not like, well, I'll just give you an example. When we came to Central Louisiana in 1975, what I did was what I was taught, where I came from. I just did what the people did when I came here. I was teaching the Word, but Brother Willis had a thing called the Lafayette Charismatic Teaching Center. When we came here and rented a building and started ministering, I did the same thing. I called it Alexandria Charismatic Teaching Center. One day the Lord spoke to me and said, I didn't say I was going to build a teaching center. I said I would build my church. And he said, if you're going to be obedient, he prefaced it with that, if you're going to be obedient, that thing you have is a church, and you're the pastor. I didn't want to pastor nobody, because I found out when you pastor folks, you get to mess around in their mess. And I didn't want to be bothered with people. I didn't mind teaching. I'm being honest with you. God had to deal with me. He said, that thing you got is a church if you're going to be obedient. So I said, yes, sir. And we changed the name of it and began to find out what the church is all about, what the church is for, and how the church works. How many of you know that the church culture we've been raised up in, most of us, the church culture we've been raised up in is mostly not biblical? It's really not. Is it evil? Not evil, just ignorant. And I've been in church all my life. I've raised in church, and I've seen it all pretty well. A lot of it God, and a lot of it not. And so we're learning how to walk with God in His kingdom, not just in the church. But how many of you know the church is not the kingdom? The church is part of the kingdom, but the church is not the kingdom. And so what I'm doing here, I'm going to, for the next couple of Sundays, going to share some things with you about what we're seeking. But then I'm going to go back, and I'm going to begin to go over some things that we've gone over in the last several years about the kingdom and how it works, and what God's doing, and how you and I are to participate. Being in the kingdom's not just about coming to a meeting place on Sunday mornings or Sunday night or once in a while when you feel like it. Being in the kingdom is a way of life. It's how you live. It has to do with who you are, what you possess, and what you can do in Christ. It's not just about going someplace and doing your stuff to make God happy. You know, some folks go to church so they make God feel good, and then they go home and they've already done everything they need to do, and they can go do whatever they want to after that. Amen. That ain't how it works. So Romans 16 and verse 18, he said, for those who are such, those that cause divisions and teach contrary to the doctrine, those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Just somebody, they deceive people that don't know. I was deceived a long time. I was. Philippians 2:21. I received the Lord when I was an 11-year-old boy and started reading the Bible. And you know what we do, how we read the Bible? We read it and interpret it in view of what we've been taught it, somebody told us it said, instead of letting it interpret itself to us. The Bible says what it says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your own state, for your state. For all seek their own." In other words, they're after what they're after and not the purposes of God. Paul sent Timothy because Paul had discipled and fathered Timothy in such a way that when he sent Timothy, he knew what Timothy was going to do. He was going to do what he was taught and trained to do. And Paul taught and trained him. That's what he said. "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Paul said, "He's my son in the Lord. I've discipled and trained him. And he'll teach you, he'll tell you what I would tell you." And so, not like the others that seek their own. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." What? Is that what it says? "Lovers of their own selves." Lovers of their own selves. "Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers." Did you know that can get in the church? That isn't just talking about wicked, evil people out there in the world. That kind of stuff can get in the church. They're not seeking the kingdom. If I'm seeking the kingdom, I'm going to be finding out what it is that the king is saying and finding out what the king is doing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says in verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." He's talking about folks in the church. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires." There's those two words again. Their own. "According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That can happen in the church, brothers and sisters. In fact, is we see it happening. We see it happening. And then 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And yes, let's just start at verse 1. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to what? Their own lusts." I was reading something the other day about somebody, I don't remember the name, doesn't make any difference, and if I knew it, I probably wouldn't tell you. Has a large church, and this guy is a large, pretty well known church. This guy is at the place of where he's questioning even the reality of the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and the deity of Christ, but he's so said preaching the gospel. going his own way and leading others with him. We have to find out what the king's saying, what the king's doing, and do it with him his way. Now, let me take you now to this thought. If I'm seeking the kingdom, I won't be going my own way, but I will be seeking the kingdom and will do everything I can to learn how to imitate the king. Would you not say that seeking the kingdom would be seeking or striving to understand, to know how to imitate the king, be like him? John chapter 7. Let's just look at a few things about what he did, how he operated. See, Jesus is, one man said this, a friend of mine, is the first one I ever heard use this term, said Jesus is the sample son. He's the sample son. And he, how many of you know he's good. He's good to us. John chapter 7, and let's start at verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." He said, I didn't think up this stuff. He sent me with it. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, in other words, if anyone wants to do the will of the one who sent me, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So here's how it works, guys. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. If you just say what you got to say and don't say what the king's saying, you're seeking your own glory. That's what it says. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him. Now Jesus is talking about himself. But when we begin to follow the Lord Jesus, then you can say, I can say, I seek the glory of the one who sent me. And that's true. He's true. He who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. When you seek the glory of the one who sent you, God says you are true. You're walking in truth. Motive. What's the motive? Is it for his glory or yours? Is it for my glory or is it for his? He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Praise God. This is how Jesus operated. Acts chapter 4. All right. What I'm looking at here is the phrase "his own." Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says this: "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." In other words, they weren't concerned about what was theirs. I started telling you this a while ago. Chloe talks about babies, kids when they're playing. You ever see two little boys, two little girls, boy and a girl? One of them got a toy, got it in its hand, and the other one reaches for one of the toys, and this one lays, "Mine. I want that. Mine. His own." If we're not careful, we end up wanting what we want, not what he wants. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. verse 24 says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. You see, if I'm seeking first the kingdom, I'm not going to be seeking my own. I'm going to be concerned about you, not just me. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. He said, but Tisdale, that's a hard word. Yeah, it is. How many of you know we get to learn how to do that stuff? I think that the church is as much a school as it is anything. God's got us in school all the time, and He's told us what He wants us to be and what He wants us to do, and we get to learn to do this stuff. But I have to present myself to that situation. If I don't know how to do it, it does not mean I cannot learn. If I've never done it, it doesn't mean I cannot learn to do that. If I have a propensity, a natural propensity to do the other thing, when I draw near to God, He can change my propensity. You see, I have a memory. I'm born again. I'm a whole new creature in my spirit man. But I still got a mind that has a memory of how I used to live. And you do too. And what I have to do is renew my mind and quit living by the memory and living by the new life that He's placed in me. But I have to practice that on purpose. On purpose I practice those things. That's why Jesus, speaking to the disciples in the garden there in Gethsemane, He told them to watch and pray with Him, and they immediately went to sleep. And He said to them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, the flesh is weak because it has habits and has a pre-programmed way of thinking. Your flesh, your soulish man can be reprogrammed, and it gets that way by training, by discipline, by discipling yourself to God's Word and allowing others that God has placed in the church to speak into your life to help you do that. Okay, I'm glad you can hear that. Philippians 2:4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own. You see, it's not just my own things that I should be interested in. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. I have to learn how to put somebody in front of me. Those guys in the prison where we go and minister, I talk to them sometimes about standing in the chow line. I ask them, I said, anybody ever see a fight start because somebody cut in line? Oh yeah, he said, it happens all the time. I said, well, that's a wonder to me. I said, the food's not that good. Why would you care if somebody stepped in front of you? But they fight start because they can't let somebody be in front of them, because they're just concerned about themselves. Well, Christians are a whole lot like that. We may not get in a fight, but we go tell somebody and badmouth somebody because somebody did something I didn't like. You see, so what did he say? Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Now, let's look at how Jesus operated here. John chapter 5. We're going to look at the phrase, my own, or mine own. King James, mine own. John chapter 5. And I think we said that Jesus is the sample son, so we want to learn how to do things the way he did. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. He says, I do not seek my own will. but the will of the Father who sent me. I'll give you a little thought. Those of you that have computers with a Bible program on it, go to the phrase search feature and look for the phrase sent me. Just in the New Testament, there's a whole teaching right there that you can gain some new insight about being sent. One time the Lord spoke to me and He said, I sent you into this world to help put down a rebellion. Did you know there's no rebellion in heaven? That's why you're here too. You were sent to help put down a rebellion. There's rebellion in the earth against the King. And did you know it's in the church even? Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 6, 38. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. But I have to learn how to do that. How many of you know a major difference between, and please don't anybody misunderstand me, but one thing Jesus did not have to deal with, two things He did not have to deal with that you and I do. He did not have a sin nature. He was born without sin. Do you understand that? I do not think He had to renew His mind either. You and I have to be born again, and I got to renew my mind. Because I've been programmed. You were programmed by the world. And the Bible says in John 5:19, that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You say, well, I've been in church for a whole long time. But yeah, well, that don't make any difference. You can still be in church and still have wrong programming. I said to you that there's a whole lot of stuff done in the church that's not biblical. When God told me, my people don't know who they are, don't know what they possess, and don't know what they can do in Christ, that was the most, at the time I didn't understand how profound a statement that was. And the worst part about it is I didn't know He was telling me. I didn't know who I was and didn't know what I possessed and didn't know what I could. I thought He was telling me I needed to go tell people who they were. But I had, before I could really do that, I had to figure out who I was in Christ and what I had in Christ and what I could do in Christ. If you don't know, then you can't operate in the fullness of. I don't care how often you go to church, and I don't care really how much you pray. If you haven't figured out who you are in Christ, there's a whole lot going on that you're missing. You have to know that. And you can be misled and sidetracked. And the devil don't even have to do it. John 8:50. Y'all like my yellow shirt? I picked it out all by myself. John 8:50. Jesus said, I do not seek my own glory. He said, I'm not looking for position, power, or prestige. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Look at verse 51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. What a deal. What a deal. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Well, let's start at verse 21. 13:21. It says, "And afterward, they asked." This is talking about the historical thing about Israel when they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." Well, Jesus is our David. Jesus is our David. He's a man, he's the only begotten. He said, "A man after my own heart who will do all my will." And you and I are to be conformed to his image, to where we desire to do all of his will. Nothing else, only that. Now, John chapter 5. Let's go back now. And we're going to look at another phrase. Do nothing. You see, how many of you know Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing"? You remember that? How many of you know Christian folks can do a lot of stuff? Christian folks do a lot of stuff. What he's talking about is you can do nothing that will affect eternity without him. You can do a whole lot of stuff without the Lord. We've all done that. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So here we are. We have to come to the place in our walk with God where we will say, can say, and will say, "The Son, that's you. I'm a son. I'm a son of God." I have a friend that one day he and I were talking, and he's a rather unusual sort of guy. And we were talking about different church groups, and he belonged to a particular group. And I said, "What do you tell people when they ask you about who and what you are and where you go to church?" He said, "I don't tell them where I go to church. I just tell them I'm a son of God." You start telling people, when they start talking about church and you tell them you're a son of God, you're going to mess with their heads. You're going to mess with their heads because they don't understand that. But you are. If you're born again, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You've been made to be in His image, in your spirit man, and what you're doing in your walk with God is getting your mind, your will, your emotions, your soul converted to where you think, talk, and act like Jesus would if He was walking around in this earth. Amen. That's what it means to be under the rule of God. It's not just about, you know, walking around telling everybody what they can do and, you know, stopping the wind from blowing and that kind of, and all that's wonderful stuff. And I believe in all of that. But the biggest miracle is getting you and me conformed to His image to where I think, talk, and act like Him in my dealings with people, not just whether or not I can calm the waves. I think the biggest miracle is getting me fixed where I think, talk, and act like Him. That's a whole lot bigger miracle than stopping the wind, as far as I'm concerned. Okay, John 5:30. Jesus says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." You and I are supposed to be able to say that same thing. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me, because I am seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Did you hear the connection that I made?
Amen.
John 5:30, the last part. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me, because I've learned to seek first the kingdom of God. I've brought myself under the authority of His word, His will, and His way. And that you have to do that. You have to bring yourself under the authority of His Word, His will, and His way. You have to do that. I can't do that for you. I can't make you do that. There's places where they try to do that with rules and regulations. Do we have rules and regulations around here? Yeah, we do. But that's for training. That's not for teaching you how to live like Jesus. John 8:28. Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things." So here's what it boils down to, brothers and sisters. Jesus said this, in effect. I only do those things that I see my Father do, and I only say those things I hear my Father say. That's the way it's supposed to be with you and me. You say, "Well, God doesn't talk to me." Oh yeah, He does all the time. You just hadn't got tuned in yet. You can learn how to hear what He's saying. You certainly can. Certainly can. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." I could say it this way. Let me read it. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me you can do nothing if you do not abide in the vine." If you don't abide in the vine, you can't do anything like He does. But by remaining in the vine, connected, drawing near, purposing to learn how, you have to purpose to do that. And then, how many of you ever purposed to do something and set out on it for a little while, and then you did it for a little while, and then it got tough and you quit? Anybody besides me? That's what we do. That's when we make what we call New Year's resolutions. I don't ever make them. I don't make them. not the stuff that people usually do. And if you need to make decisions and then act on them. But I heard a word yesterday. We need to have somebody that we are accountable to help us do that. A lot of times when we make resolutions, we write all this stuff down, but we don't put ourselves under the authority of anybody to let them ask us the hard questions. Are you doing what you said you was going to do? If you're not, why? You're a liar if you didn't. Well, you said you were, and if you didn't do what you said you was going to do, that makes you a liar. Is that right? Well, we don't like to talk that hard. Well, no, we don't. But let's be truthful. We need to be held accountable. And I first have to be willing to make myself accountable to His Word, to Him. But how many of you know God always works through people? Since Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and God said, let there be light." Since that chapter 1, I don't find God doing a whole lot except through people. It wasn't God that opened the Red Sea, and it wasn't Moses that opened the Red Sea. It was God and Moses together that opened the Red Sea. It wasn't God that got water out of the rock, and it wasn't Moses that got water out of the rock. It was God and Moses together that got water out of the rock. And so, God works in and through people. And sometimes we don't want to allow God to work through us, or work in our lives through whoever He may have put in our lives. Because I don't like people telling me what to do. Y'all can smile because that's the way it is. None of us like that. But I heard somebody say, "Well, I have to do everything He says." Well, it depends on how you look at what that one that's been put in your life, who you think they came from. D- Did God put them in your life? If He did, then you might need to consider doing what's said. I never thought about it at the time, but I realize today, God Almighty put my daddy in my life on purpose. I never thought about that, but one time I asked him why. Just once. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I will tell you this time why, but don't you be asking me that again. You say, well, your daddy was a mean man. No. He just knew that he was my father. And at the age I was, I didn't have the privilege of asking him why. Now, when I grew up and was older and I was no longer just his little boy and was his friend, he and I talked a lot. And sometimes I asked him why then. But when I was living in his house, I only asked him why one time. And I knew from the tone of his voice that I shouldn't do that again. Hallelujah. All right. What are we seeking? Are we seeking His kingdom? Or are we seeking our own way? Are we seeking His kingdom? Or am I seeking my own? That's the question I need to examine myself with. And that's a legitimate question and thought for any believer that's wanting to press on into the purposes of God for your life. Any thoughts or questions? Yes, ma'am.
Where you were talking in John 5 and the different things, seek first God's kingdom, truly, you know, and consecrating yourself to His purpose.
Just go ahead and talk in it. It'll be on the tape that way. It don't bite. There's no. It won't shock you.
All of that is. Then you can have the extra prayers answered, like Jesus did. Whether it's weather issues, things like that. So once you really, really, and God knows, you know, you have set apart His kingdom in your life. You want what He wants. You're not trying to build your own kingdom. Everything you were mentioning, then you can move on and God answers those other prayers.
When you seek first the kingdom, He said these things will be added to you. When to understand what you're saying, in other words, if I do all this just right, why then He will do all these things for me. I think that's part of what we were talking about to begin with. What's my motive for doing the things right? Is it to please Him and to be like Him, or is it to get to the place where I get all my prayers answered the way I want them answered? That's, I have to...
And God will separate that.
Yes, but I have to be adult enough to separate that too. Oh, he's got a question here.
I have a comment. Okay. Said God works through people and donkeys.
Yes.
I'm sure I fit in one of those categories.
Yes, he does. Who else? Anybody else got a thought or a question? Give Miss Linda the mic.
Is there a connection or a succession in being a disciple, a mature son, in abandoning yourself to Christ?
Is there a succession or a sequence?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think I can answer that this way. Our walk with God is two things. It's a learning process and a growing process. I learn how to do that and I grow in all of those things.
Mm-hmm.
That would be my answer to you in that respect. And I'll say this further. No matter how far I have gone in God, there's more. There's more. Anybody else? All right. Praise God. Father, we're grateful and thankful today for the privilege and the blessing that we have of being here together. I thank You that Your Word is a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. I thank you, Father, that you are ordering the thought processes and ordering the steps of these your sons and daughters. And I thank you, Father, for enabling them to have recall. To have recall of the things that have been said. Of the purposes that you have in the lives of your people. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for the good fruit that these things will bring forth in our lives. Our desire is to honor you and to fulfill all that you've called for in our lives. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Receive our tithes and offerings. When we did that, we would say some things to you concerning the tithe and concerning offerings. But I think most of you here know what that's about, and the Lord impressed us a while back to begin to when we do this. I just want to read some, before we receive the tithes and offerings, I just want to read some things to you about the Lord. See, when we talked to you about the tithe, what it was, well, we told you why you did it, so you could have all these particular things working in your life. You know, it says if you bring the tithe, that he'll open the windows of heaven, that he'll rebuke the devourer, and he'll cause your fruit to remain. Well, all of those things are good things. But that's focused back on us, what we're going to get. And that's really, you may not know it, but that's kind of why preachers do that, so they can get you to see all the good stuff you're going to get from doing that stuff. That's why we did that. So I decided we'd quit that. You're supposed to teach people. Well, most of you taught. We get a bunch of folks that I figure don't know why we'll go back into that. But let me read to you something that about the Lord. You know, let me just read it. I was going to. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord shepherds me. And then what does it say? He leads me where? That's where he wants me to be. But I have to follow him. How many of you know some folks don't get still waters because they don't follow the Lord? Because that's where he wants to bring you. He restores my soul. You say, well, it's about, you're still talking about, yes, I am. But I'm first telling you what he does. When he restores your soul, that means your mind, your will, and your emotions. He wants you to think, feel, and determine as he does. Your mind, think like he does. Will, determine as he wills. And emotions, feel what he feels. But he has to lead you there. But to be led there, and for him to do that, I have to come under. I have to let him lead me. He does not drive the sheep. He doesn't use sheep dogs. Shepherds in the Western world use sheep dogs. Shepherds in that area, where the shepherd just walked in front of his sheep, and the sheep followed him. That's who our God is, and that's what he's like. Father, we thank you for the privilege of bringing our tithe, our offerings. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing that we have in these things in obeying you. And as your people obey your voice in this, I believe, Father, that you will bring forth in and through their lives all that you purposed, planned, and ordained. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have